Morning or good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath to you. Good to see you once again. Before we get into the Word, I do want to stop for a second and just thank the Lord for the wonderful praise teams that helped to set things up on Sabbath. If you've been enjoying those, would you say amen? Praise the Lord. Our worship pastor does an excellent job, organizing all of these things to make sure that from Sabbath to Sabbath, we have what feels like an intentional worship time with the Lord. And we're doing things on purpose to hopefully get people in a position to be able to experience God from week to week. And I'm excited about what our praise teams have been doing and for this particular praise team today. So thank you so much for that. I do want to do something at the beginning here. Is Ryan Dowdy here? Ryan, where are you? If you're here, come up front, please. Everybody clap as Ryan comes. Come on, Ryan. We had an adventurer day several Sabbaths ago, and Ryan, I think, correctly recited all 60, he memorized and recited all 66 books of the Bible. So, I don't think we gave him his card. I don't know what's in here. I haven't checked it yet, so I have no idea what's in here. But Ryan, if you just recite all 66 again right now, we can prove it, and then... Just kidding, you don't have to do that. Here you go, buddy. Thank you very much. Great job. You can go back to your seat. Give him a hand, everybody. We recognized a whole bunch of kids at that last adventure day, but we left Ryan out, and so we wanted to make sure that he was able to get his prize this morning. Thank you, parents, for your support and the way that you bring your kids to church and allow them to be involved in things like adventures. Without you, I believe our children, we would not have so many things to be proud of. So thank you for what you've been doing, and we hope that that will continue even after today's message. You know that we have been in a family series. F is for family. It is the first letter of our Focus 2020. If at any time you want to know what we're focusing on for this year, we've got banners to my right and to my left that show you what each letter stands for. And we thought that we would use this year as our preaching calendar. So we started off with F, which stands for family. And on two Sabbaths ago, we talked about husbands. In fact, the title was the Metamodern Husband. Last Sabbath, we dealt with the Metamodern Wife. If you were not here, I just want to go over a few things just to remind you of what happened last week. We saw three different things, and we actually committed ourselves to these three things. The first one was... Our husbands should get our unconditional respect. We said that they may have to earn respect out in the world, but it should not be the same within a Christian marriage. Just as you wives crave your husband's unconditional love, and he should give that to you, we said last week your husband needs your unconditional respect. The second thing was, our husbands should feel important because we treat them as such. So your husband needs to know that he is important to you. It's more crucial than his being important at work or out in the world with his friends. He wants to know he's important to his wife. And so we said we weren't going to hold that from him anymore. And then number three, we said, true and meaningful submission begins from a place of strength, not weakness. It's when you know you have the right to be otherwise that your respect really has meaning. I am his equal, and still I choose to honor and respect my husband. So, we were encouraged over the last two Sabbaths that our marriages can make it, and we can be happy once we learn to practice mutual submission. And mutual submission, we heard that in both sermons, is loving our wives like Christ of the church, and respecting our husbands as to the Lord. Remember we said, verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this text in Ephesians chapter 5 is a submission text. It says, husbands, submit to your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, what does yours look like? Respect. Husbands, what does yours look like? Love. That's what we learned. Mutual submission. Once we embrace this, our marriages can go to another level. Who says amen to that today? So that was the last 2 weeks. Well, on this week, we decided to go with the saying, first comes love, then comes marriage, and then comes the baby in the baby carriage. This week we're talking about parenting. Now let me say at the outset that there are many different kinds of parents. Some of you are parenting currently. You have children in your home that live with you still every single day. You are raising them and rearing them in the fear and admonition of God, I hope. And if you're not, maybe after today you'll begin. There's those kind of parents. There are parents who have a spouse in the home with them so that they are parenting together as co-parents. Some people are not. Some people are doing that separately, one-on-one. Some people are parenting with another parent who lives in another place. And the kids come to me sometimes and they go to them sometimes. You know what I'm saying? There are other people who have parented and your kids are already grown and out of the house, but you're still a parent. Some of you are now grandparents. We've got all kinds of parents in this house right now. Some of you are trying to become parents. Maybe you're practicing to become parents now. I don't know who you are, but you're going to be parents soon. And we want to make sure you know this message is for all of you. There are things that we're going to learn here in this message, in this passage, that's going to help us when it comes to this relationship between parent and child. And so we hope that you are listening and that you do not disqualify yourself as if we're not speaking to you. This message is for you today. Now, at some point during the message, in fact, it'll be point number two, I'm going to talk to the offspring. So point number one and point number three are for the parents. But the second point is directed at the offspring. And the reason I say offspring is because I don't mean it's just for little children. It's for anyone who has parents, okay? So make sure that you're paying attention during that part of the sermon so that we can be ready for that together. Here's our title, Parenting in a Metamodern World. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Spirit one more time. Thank you that you never fail us. Thank you that every time we want to hear your word and we're open to it, you're willing to speak. And so we ask you to speak even now, but also that you would be our teacher. Send your Holy Spirit so that we might understand today. And when we leave this place, may we know full well that we were supposed to have been here in the house of God and that this message was for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. What book did I say? Ephesians 6. One chapter after Ephesians 5, which is where our first two sermons came from. This is actually still part of the same train of thought. Paul is talking to the entire family. He's still going now. And so he talked to husbands, he talked to wives, now he's talking to children. And here is the scripture, and I'd like you to read it with me. We have it on the screen for you. And if you would start now, that would be great. You ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Who says amen to God's word today? Parenting in a meta-modern world. Paul spent much of the last chapter admonishing husbands and wives about what it takes to have a healthy Christian marriage in this world with so much temptation and so much sin. But he wants to be sure he also equips parents with the necessary tools to be able to raise their children in God. Paul is trying to encourage holistic family values within the body of Christ. And I, for one, am happy about this emphasis because it's obvious to me that the devil is trying to attack the family unit. Satan is intent on destroying our families from the inside out. And he knows about the power of the family unit. This is why he's trying to destroy it. And he has tricks up his sleeves that we have not yet attributed to him. So he gets away with them because we don't realize it's actually the devil at work in our lives. But we actually have the secret to healthy parent-child relationships right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I want to expose those secrets today. Now, I want to say, before we get into the actual points, that I believe it's harder now to raise children than it's ever been before. I'm not just saying that because I'm one of the ones raising children in this time. I just look back over the years and I think about how things have gone. And you know what? My parents said the same thing about themselves as they were thinking back about their upbringing. And so did their parents and their parents. I believe this world is passing away. I think things are going to continue to get worse as we get closer to the nearing of Jesus Christ coming. So it makes sense. I'm not surprised by it, but it's true. There are so many things we have to deal with today that we never had to deal with before. And so parenting in the meta-modern world is a very new and different reality. I'll give you an example. Right now, in my children's pockets are devices that were not in existence when I was a child. My children are old enough now. In our household, we have a certain age minimum before your kids can have a cell phone. And our children have cell phones. They've reached that age. I didn't have my first cell phone until I was 23 years old, 22 years old, something like that. And it couldn't do what my phone does now. The only thing I could do with my phone then was make phone calls. Now there's all kinds of stuff you can do with your phone. Do you understand what that does to the way that you have to raise your children? It brings so many things into play that were never available before. When I was a kid, and I wanted to know what something meant, and I asked my dad would say, "Look it up." You know what that meant? Going to the library and finding an encyclopedia to find out. What does "look it up" mean now? In fact, my kids don't even ask me what something means. They just Google it on their phone immediately, and they know within a nanosecond several meanings of what something could mean, including stuff I don't want them to know that that means. Our children have at their fingertips the entire world. There's all kinds of information, all kinds of things that they can do now that we could never do as children. That changes the entire game. It means you have to get more creative in the way that you parent. And it means some other things too. So here's the thing. Parenting in the meta-modern world is actually possible. I think it's possible to rear our children as Christians in a way that God would be pleased. And I want to show you some of those secrets today. Are you ready for those today? Okay, good. Here's the first one. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? For this is right." Here's our first point for the parents. Godly parents establish order in their families. I'll say it again because it doesn't sound like I'm saying anything, but really listen to what I'm saying. Godly parents establish order in their family. Repeat after me. The parent is meant to direct the child. Wow. You already believe it because I don't have to even get you to repeat that. Say amen if you believe that. Parents meant to direct the child. Here's the thing. If you're not a parent, listen up. This is going to help you. If you are a parent, you already know this, but maybe you don't. Parents, our children are incapable of knowing how to establish the correct order in the home at a certain age. Your children are incapable of establishing order in the home. That means you cannot rely on them to do it for themselves. Sounds like what I'm saying is obvious. From the time they come out of our womb, we are fighting for independence and autonomy and their own way. That's what our children are doing. But they don't even know that if they get what they really want, they will end up dissatisfied, unhappy, and unstructured. They are not old enough to really understand how this thing works. So God gives the responsibility to the adult, you, the parent. And when we establish the order the right way in our homes, God is pleased. And when we leave it to our children to do, God is not pleased. And we have many reasons for allowing them to dictate the circumstances of our lives, but none of them are good reasons. One reason that we leave it to our children is that we're lazy. Let me just pause and say this for a second. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. It is hard work. Really hard. And when it gets easier, it's going to get really hard again right after that. It's not easy. Can't do this. You can't be a good parent if you're lazy with your parenting. Eli was a high priest and was the father of two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and he was too lazy to discipline his sons. The servant of God says, he loved peace and ease, and would not correct his sons. And God punished Eli for his stance toward his kids. He had a solemn duty to correct his sons when they erred so that they might become righteous men. But he was actually scared to cross his boys. By the way, that's another reason why some of us are not parenting the right way. It's because we're scared of our children's reaction and we don't want to upset them. So we continually give in to their demands. Yeah, there's one parent here that don't do that. Lord have mercy. So when John was first born, April and I, that was our first child, and we were, by the way, John's 15 now, just turned 15 this week. I'm an old man. I'm really, where is John, by the way? Oh, there he is. Okay, he's actually here today. Anyway, when he was about 4 months old, we decided to use something that someone gave to us before he was born. And I think because of all the newness of parenting, there were so many things to adjust to, we forgot about this precious resource that somebody gave to us. There was this book that someone gave to us before John was born, and the title of the book was Baby Wise. You ever heard of that before? Baby Wise. And the book was basically sitting on our shelf for the first 4 months of John's life, and we didn't realize that in that book was the secret to sleeping. We were pulling our hair out, trying to figure out where we could get some time to sleep. John was feeding at all crazy hours of the day and all the night. It was terrible. We couldn't figure out what was going on. What was happening was, every time the baby cried, April would breastfeed him. And we were just losing our minds. So after about 4 months, I don't know how or why, but somebody, somehow we were reminded that we had this book. So we started reading it. Read the book. And the book gave you this secret formula for this thing called parent-directed feeding. The idea was, your baby is going to cry, and they may be crying for any number of reasons, but if you put the baby on a schedule for feeding, and you feed them when you say it's time to eat, what happens is, the rest of their lives get regulated, and so you have a regular, predictable cycle of feeding and using the restroom and napping, right? It wasn't using the restroom then, it was in a diaper, but you know what I'm saying. It became a predictable pattern because we started by directing his feeding. And after about a little bit of time, I don't know how long it took. It may have taken 2 weeks. Thank you, April. It took about 2 weeks, and our son was sleeping 6 and then 8 and then 10 hours every night. Hallelujah! It was amazing. We started to get our lives back a little bit. It was a crazy thing. We had never thought about this idea that our child doesn't tell us what to do. We tell the child what to do. And the assumption is, it's food. He knows when he's hungry, so we feed him when he wants to eat. No, 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 no. If you feed him when he's supposed to eat, he'll get hungry when he's supposed to get hungry because you directed it. A totally different way of thinking. Here's the thing. This is how your kids are in every other area of life. They literally have no idea how to direct themselves. They're looking for direction, and they don't even know how to ask for it. They're actually, on the inside, striving and wanting some kind of order in their lives, while outside in their mouths and everything they say says, give me what I want, give me what I want. But they don't really want what they want. What they want is what they need, and they don't even know what they need, but you're supposed to know. You give it to them. Here's the problem when we decide that we're going to posture ourselves toward giving our children everything that they want. It actually makes them rotten on the inside. You end up raising someone that turns into something else when they get older, and you were the one who actually started the process by letting them direct their own lives. We, as the parents, are the ones who are supposed to do it. Children are not in charge in the home, the parents are. Who says amen to that today? Amen. And let me tell you something. Your kids won't thank you for it now, but when they're older, they'll look back and say, thank you for being in charge, mom and dad. Amen. April has a friend that she went to high school with, And this friend said one time, I wish I was part of your family. Now, April was used to hearing that because she had very cool parents. Everybody liked her parents. And so they wanted to be part of that family. But this person said something different than other people say normally. This person said, I want to be part of your family because you guys have discipline and structure in your home. He was in high school at the time when he said this. Kind of young for that kind of, usually we don't realize that until we get old enough to have our own children. And then we start thanking our parents for the structure they gave to us. But this guy was in high school and he was saying, man, I wish my parents didn't let me just do whatever I wanted. He said, I'm a latchkey kid. I just come home and I do my own thing. Your child inwardly wants structure. And they need it from you. They're not going to do it themselves. Who says amen to that today? Bible says our children are to obey the parents, not the other way around. Children want and need order. They want and need your guidance and instruction and correction and encouragement. They secretly don't want to be allowed to do whatever their heart desires, though they seem to fight for that reality constantly. They will challenge your authority at times, but even then, they're subconsciously hoping that you'll stand your ground and assert your authority so that they can continue to respect you as a role model and a parental figure in their lives. The Bible doesn't say parents obey your children. That's because they aren't meant to be in charge of you. Stop letting your child run the home. That's your job. Point number two, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Read this with me, everybody. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Here's the second thing that we learn, and this point is directed toward the offspring. Remember that. Here it is. Honor transcends obedience. Honor transcends obedience. Repeat after me. I want to honor my parents. Very good. Here it is. This is what honor means. I don't have it on the screen for you, but I'll read it in your hearing. Here it is. Honor. To regard or treat someone with admiration and respect. To regard or treat with honor. Here's the second one. To give special recognition to confer honor on. This is what the Bible is saying we're supposed to do to our parents. Treat them with admiration and respect. Honor is something that we reserve for the closest relationships in our lives. The Bible uses this word when talking about people and things of ultimate importance. So we give honor and deference to those who we revere and respect. And when children honor their parents, they are positioning themselves for a serious blessing, one that is promised. And that honor is not supposed to end when you leave your parents' home. You continue to honor them even as you grow up and start your own life somewhere else. And by the way, this is why honor transcends obedience. I can make you obey me because I'm stronger than you or you're scared of this belt. But it's very different with honor. You choose. Now, you can choose to obey as well, you know. There's a different kind of obedience that comes from an area of trust when you know my father's not going to reprimand me and yet I still want to obey. That's a good thing. But honor is something that you almost never give because somebody made you. You don't do that because somebody makes you give it. You can obey and comply because I make you do it. But honor is something that you give freely because you respect and revere that person. It's a very different thing. So in that way, honor transcends respect. Excuse me, transcends obedience. Your children will begin by just obeying you because they're scared to get a spanking. But as they get older, you want them to honor you and choose to do so. But notice what Paul points out about the command to honor your parents. I'm talking to the young people right now. Of the Ten Commandments, the one to honor your father and mother is the first of the ten that has a promise attached to the command. So if you honor your parents, you are aligning yourself with the blessing of God of long life. How is that so? Well, it's accomplished first spiritually. God is saying that he will elongate your life on this earth because you have kept his command to honor your parents. But the second is also a practical one. The reason you are able to live longer on this earth when you honor your parents is that you have received their wise counsel, and because you follow it, you are safeguarded from certain pitfalls and mistakes that they made so that you don't have to make them yourself. It's a wonderful thing. It's kind of a trick, though, to doing this the right way, especially when you're talking about moving out of your parents' home and starting to do your own thing. I'll illustrate it this way. So April and I, when we first got married, we learned this principle that the Bible says that when you get married, you leave your father and mother and you are joined to your wife and the two become one flesh. It's this idea that you kind of join together in a way that creates something new that was never there before. Well, the problem is it's not actually possible to join to your spouse all the way unless you first leave your parents. I literally just spoke into somebody's life just now and you missed that entire thing. So some of you are struggling right now in your relationship because right now you still have not left your parents. You can't join to your spouse unless you first leave. Now, what's the leaving look like? The leaving could be, obviously, getting up out of this house and moving to another house. That's one way of leaving. But there's another leaving, too. It's an emotional leaving. There's a psychological leaving, a mental leaving. And it doesn't mean shunning or turning your back on. Remember, we are honoring our parents throughout their entire lives and through ours, right? That's what we're trying to do. So there's this delicate balance between leaving to start your own and at the same time not shunning or turning your back on, or you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like a tricky thing. So here's how it manifested itself in our marriage. We first got married. We were living in our first home, and I came home from work one day, and I jumped up. I went to the refrigerator, got some orange juice, jumped up on the counter, opened the orange juice, and I was about to drink straight from the bottle. And then I realized in that moment, wait a minute, this is against the rules. I jumped down from the counter. I put the lid back on, and I said, whew, disaster averted. And then I said, wait a minute. We paid the mortgage this month. I'm not living in my parents' home anymore. I jumped right back up on the counter, opened that orange juice, and went straight to the head. Now, just in case you're wondering, if you're ever invited to our house to eat, don't worry. We don't drink out of the thing anymore. It's nothing like that. Our counters are very clean. But something happened in that moment that I recognized for the first time. I'm not actually living under my parents' rules anymore. And in that moment was the first time I'd been married 6 months. And I hadn't left yet. In that moment, right there, I left. Something clicked, and I realized April and I have our own thing that we do. We don't have to do everything the way our parents did it just because. In fact, if I just continue doing what I was always taught to do the exact same way without thinking it through, it's possible that I've never actually left, and I won't be able to really cling to my wife. Okay, but how do I balance it with honor, right? Here's what we do. April and I went through our upbringing, and we thought about the things that our parents taught us, and we decided that there were certain things that we wanted to adopt from the way that we were raised. One such thing was, when we were kids, neither of us could watch TV during the week. The only show we got to watch was on Thursday night at 8 o'clock, The Cosby Show. That was it. And maybe A Different World afterwards, sometimes. But for the most part, during the weeknight, you know, Monday, Tuesday, if you went to school that day, you don't watch TV when you get home that night. That was the way we were raised. And April and I both liked that. And we said, hey, let's use that in our own home. Let's do that same thing. So that's what we did. See what I'm saying? That we didn't literally turn our backs on our upbringing, but we thought through the things that we wanted to take and things that we didn't. We're establishing our own while still honoring our parents. Now, we still take advice from our parents now. Sometimes we call them for advice. They're wise. They've lived. They've done things we haven't done. There's always a different perspective. Sometimes they give us advice we didn't ask for. Sometimes we take it even if we didn't ask for it. Sometimes we don't. But we don't stop them in the middle and say, hey, Dad, this is my life. I don't need your advice. We don't do that. Why? Because I respect and honor and revere my parents. I love them. I look up to them. I think they're great people. Hopefully you think the same thing about yours. I don't know. Your parents are not perfect. They lived imperfect lives. That means they've experienced the world, and they can actually give to you a wealth of understanding for you to avoid pitfalls based on what they've already gone through. So the next time they give you advice without qualifying where it came from, assume that your mother or father has experienced something that maybe they're cautioning you about because they know what that's about. They've actually done it. And maybe it's something you can use in your own life. So we're supposed to honor our parents because honor transcends obedience. Who says amen to that? Last one. And now I'm talking to the parents again. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. Read this with me. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Who says amen to God's word today? Okay, here is the third point. It's for parents again. Remember, here it is. Good parents don't exasperate their children. All right, repeat after me if you don't know what I mean. Repeat after me. I will not provoke my children to wrath. Say it again like you mean it. I will not provoke my children to wrath. Say amen if you believe that today. Now say amen if you need to get extra prayers so that you do this right. This passage is not suggesting, this verse we just read, it's not suggesting that the father or mother are forbidden from crossing their child's wishes. That's not what this is about. We already learned about the damage that can cause in our children's lives if we allow them to direct the family. No, Paul expects that we are going to be firm, but he wants us to balance our firmness with kindness. Everybody say kindness. Kindness. Balance your firmness with your children with love and kindness. The key here, as is with many other things in our Christian walk, is balance. By the way, in my opinion, the hardest thing to do in life is to balance. That's what I think. I think it's a lot easier to be way to the right or way to the left. But finding balance is very difficult. It's like a tightrope. One commentator says this: household rule should be equally firm and kind, neither provoking nor avoiding the displeasure of our children, never inflicting severity for severity's sake, but shrinking from none that fidelity demands. It's all about balance. Be appropriate in your reactions and responses to your children, and you will be just fine. And with that last sentence, you just realize the biggest problem that we have as parents. You know what that is? We are prone to both overreacting and underreacting at times. Different situations call for different responses, and we must know which is which and how to be appropriate according to Paul, or we'll be in danger of provoking our children to wrath. Sometimes, for instance, we fly off at the handle and we lose our cool over something simply because, not because we're reacting to what the kid just did, but instead because of the kind of day we just had. Other times, we dismiss the inappropriate actions of our children because we don't have the energy to deal with all that stuff right now because of the day we just had. Sometimes we turn a blind eye to their actions, and I don't think we realize how damaging that actually is. Both things can irritate, anger, and provoke our children to wrath in the end by exposing them to the wrath of God. And that's the one thing we're trying to get our kids to avoid, is the wrath of God. Who says amen to that today? So we must be careful how we raise our children. We got to remember that our children belong to God first and foremost, and that He will hold us accountable for how we treat His offspring. If we forget that they belong to God, we run the risk of being possessive and treating our children like property. That kind of behavior actually diminishes our relationship with them and sometimes encourages a rebellious attitude from our children when they get older. We can provoke our children in many ways. Sometimes the effect of that provocation, those effects are not seen immediately, and other times it happens later on as they think back on their upbringing. So I want to share some tips with you right now, three tips on ways in which you cannot provoke your children. Three ways. Here's the first one. Don't overshelter your children. All right, good, we got one. That's good. Anybody else? Don't over-shelter your children. Now, here's the funny thing. I actually knew this was going to happen, so I added a word to this point. My original point said, don't shelter your children. But I knew that so many were going to be uncomfortable with that idea that I added the word over to help you, and still you're uncomfortable with the idea. You know why that is? You're not going to want to admit it. Many of us as parents are helicopter parents. Do you know what that is? You ever heard that sermon before? Helicopter parent? Helicopter parent is someone that just hovers over their kids all the time, always making sure that nothing goes wrong. And here's the thing. When your child is one or two, that's appropriate. But to continue as a helicopter parent when they're 15, 16, sometimes in college, that's a problem. Don't you know that the main aspect of your job description is to prepare your children to be able to be in the world on their own? You realize that, right? How are they ever going to do it if you never stop hovering over them? See, that's what happens when we treat them as property. We never want them to leave. We want them to be right with us the whole time. So hovering makes it so that they'll need us, and we don't even realize it. We're actually making ourselves needed so they'll never get rid of us. The reality is, though, you know, kids, they're like boomerangs. You throw them, and they'll come right back. But you got to let them go. Somebody got to say amen to that. Oh, man, what a tough crowd today. I'll illustrate it a different way. I'll use John again because he was the first to do this. When John was about 9 months old, he started to learn to walk. And if you know nine-month-olds, they're still not proportioned right as babies. Their heads are still the heaviest part of their body by far. And so it's really kind of early to be learning to walk. But we didn't want to stop him. He was a very strong-willed child. And so we let him do his thing. And of course, when your child tries to learn to walk, are you going to stop your kid from walking? I mean, come on, right? Well, there was something that would happen pretty regularly because we had hardwood floors and because his head was the heaviest part of his body. John would fall a lot, and he would fall head first. And so, you know, he wasn't falling very far because it was real short. But every so often, he had like knots on his head, you know, from that kind of thing. And your natural reaction, of course, is to protect. So we'd be around him all the time, appropriately there, so that when he falls, we're there to catch him. But we couldn't be there every time. Sometimes he would fall and hurt himself. He'd cry, we'd pick him up, soothe him. He'd go right back to doing it again, all the time. Let me ask you a question. Is there a way that I could make it so that John would never hurt himself in that way again? Yeah, there's definitely a way. You know how? Keep him from walking. All I have to do is take him and strap him down in his high chair, and he'll be safe and protected and will never injure his head again. That's a good idea, right? No, it ain't no good idea. That's a bad idea. How's he going to live in the world if he can't walk? He's got to learn somehow. And while he's walking, he's going to fall. That's part of the process. Anybody here ever learned to walk and never fell before? Anybody? It's absurd. Okay, I need you to think of your child's life in totality as that same metaphor. They have to learn to walk on their own. And your job as a parent is to facilitate that, to make sure that happens. You shelter them appropriately at their different ages of life so that when they get old enough, they're ready to be released out into the world. If you over-shelter them the whole time, they're not prepared, and guess what? When they think back on their life, they're going to say, man, my parents did a really bad job. They did not allow me to be prepared for the world. They'll resent you. You don't want that. Now, it turns out that if we do that, it has sort of a greenhouse effect. You know, you ever seen a greenhouse plant before? Greenhouse plants are very beautiful because all the conditions are just right. The soil is perfect. They get this just the right amount of water. They get just the right amount of sunlight, all that stuff. No hard elements or anything. And a greenhouse plant looks beautiful. But the moment that thing grows up and you try to take it and replant it out in the regular world in the elements, what happens? The plant withers and dies. Why? It's not used to all that harsh condition. Everything was so perfect for it that once you take it out and you give it and just a little bit of hardship, just a wind, it can't take it, and it dies. Our children are not meant to be greenhouse plants. You're supposed to be the gardener that's finding a way to plant them in the world so that they can grow and thrive in the world. Who says amen to that today? And by the way, by doing that, you're preparing them for heaven. All right, so that's the first one. Don't overshelter your kids. Second one, resist the urge to compare your children to other children, especially their siblings. That's real hard. Your child is unique. And there's no one else quite like them in the world. Even if you have had identical twins, even they are not exactly the same. So take the time to get to know your child and see his or her works for themselves and know what he or she dislikes. Study what makes them happy or sad. Figure out which punishments work and which ones don't. You know, when I was a kid, if you sent me to my room, I hated that because I wanted to be around people. You send my brother to his room, he just read a book. He'll stay in there for 4 hours. You'll say, hey, it's time to come out of your room. He'll stay in his room. That's not a punishment. So my parents had to do different things with us because different things worked for both of us. Treat your child like he or she is unique and appreciate that. Don't ask them why they can't be like their other sibling. Well, the reason is because they're not that person. Judge them on the basis of their own individual personality and character. Don't compare other people to them and don't compare them to other people. Let them be themselves. Who says amen to that today? Last one. Don't form your child into your image. Your child was created in God's image, not in your image. God made them a unique individual. When you look at your kids, please do not see a mirror. They may resemble your looks, they may sound like you, they may act like you and carry your mannerisms, but they are not you. See your child for he or she, who she or she is, and allow them to be themselves. Don't try to make your child into your own image. God made them a certain way, and you should be proud of your child, even if he or she does not grow up to be a doctor or a lawyer like you. So it's funny, you were amening everything else, but you did not amen that. You don't have to lie. Don't lie in amen. I know this one's hard for you. Now, I want to talk to parents for a hot second real quick and just say something. I can't tell you how many young adults have come to my office in my 20 years of ministry complaining that they don't feel that they ever really measured up to their parents' expectations because they're not doing the profession that their parents thought they should be doing. I'm talking about scores of people. Not only that, some have chosen a profession that their parent chose for them, and they're equally as miserable. Because the parents said, this is how you have to do it. They're adults, and they're still struggling with their parents' approval. Still to this day. Release them and encourage them to follow God's will for their lives. And by the way, some of your kids might be grown. You can still release them now. Release them. Let them do what God wants them to do. Stop trying to make them in your own image. Sorry, you don't have to agree. That's fine. Help them to seek God's will first, even if it means going against your will for them. Let them find out God's will. Some of us parents have our kids' whole lives planned out. And not just the time that they're at home. We have it planned after they leave, too. After you leave home, you're supposed to do this, and then you go get your master's, and then you get married, and then you move. What if God has a different order than that? Your job is to prepare them to be able to hear the will of God. And to follow it no matter who says it should be different. Because God says so, even if their parents don't agree. If you're not careful, you could provoke your children to wrath. All right, that's it. That's the whole thing. So here's my question now. Who believes the word of God? Raise your hand if you do. Who knows right now that they can't do that will unless they get Jesus Christ to help them. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this. I may have told you something like this before, but I don't think I've told you this exact story. So there was this thing that happened when I was a kid. I was in high school. And is Sheldon still here? He might have gone already. Sheldon's the guy who led the praise team today. He and I grew up together. We actually went to high school together. And he'll be able to attest that this story is true. He and I and my brother and a bunch of rest of us that are friends, all of my boys from high school, were sitting around one day and we were all exchanging spanking stories. Let me pause for a second. Let me pause and just say that I'm a product of spankings, that I never was abused growing up. I can't remember even one time my parents spanked me out of anger. They normally would send me to my room first, presumably so they can cool down. And sometimes it would take them like an hour. So I thought it was a good thing for me. But I'm not trying to say to you that in order for you to be a good parent, you have to spank your kids. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, you can't be a good parent without disciplining your child. So you got to find a way that's appropriate, a way that you're comfortable with. But I'm going to tell a story about spankings, but I want to make sure there's a disclaimer at the front where I'm saying, I'm not trying to say that if you don't spank your kids, you're a bad parent. I am saying if you don't discipline your kids, you're a bad parent. You can rewind that one and replay it over and over again. Can't be a good parent without discipline. Can't do it. All right, so back to the story. So we're sitting around this one day, and we're exchanging spanking stories. And I started because I thought my story was the best. There was one day when I was a kid, I got spanked 3 times in one day. There was this boy who lived in our neighborhood. We were living in Massachusetts in Braintree at the time. His name was Paul Alvarado. I still remember his name because he got me in so much trouble. I was 7 years old. Paul was probably 10. And Paul had a mouth like a sailor. Paul would curse and swear. I didn't know what he was saying because these are words that my parents didn't use. So I had no idea what it was. I came home after playing with him one day. And I repeated one of the swear words that he said. And I said it in front of my aunt who was babysitting us at the time. And she said, "What did you say?" And I said it again. Now, the thing was so abhorrent that she had to spank me. So she did. She spanked me right then. Don't ever say that again. Okay. My mom gets home, and my aunt says, "Giovanni, you will not believe what your son John said today." I got another spanking. Dad gets home. "John, you will not believe what your son said." By the way, every time I did something bad, I was his son. I don't know why that was. "You will not believe what your son said today." Third spank. 3 spankings in one day. All my boys died laughing. Ah. So Sheldon goes next. The guy who led the praise today, he used to be kind of a mischievous guy. He's the youngest of three boys. And he was like, really bad. I wish he was here. So this one time, it was time for him to get a spanking. He was a little boy. And he got the courage to run away from his father when it was time to get the spanking. By the way, don't ever do that. It always makes it worse. He runs all over the house and his dad is out of breath. And he said, "Matt, I made one wrong turn and I ended up in the bathroom and my dad spanked me into the tub." And we all died laughing. We're slapping five. We're doing all this stuff. And everybody's giving a story after story. And you know what? It was years later that I realized, you know what we were doing that day? We were sitting around, we were saying, "My dad loves me more than your dad loves you." Nobody was crying. We weren't like reliving the spankings. We were reliving it in a positive light. It was a good thing. We were saying that there was something about being part of this family that my dad loved me enough that he knew that if I did something wrong, he wasn't just going to let it go. He loved me enough. He wanted to see me in heaven. So he said, "I'm going to give you a little pain right now so you'll escape that other pain later." So that's what was happening. So it turns out my dad never spanked any other kid in the neighborhood. Now, I told my parents that Paul was the one who was cursing and I was just, you know, repeating him. You think my dad left and went and found Paul and went and spanked him? No, he did not. Why? Because Paul wasn't a Nixon. He wasn't part of our family. My father knew him, but he didn't love him like he loved me. Spanking meant I was part of the family. It was a positive thing. In the moment, it was terrible. But years later, as we're talking about each other's spanking stories, we realize that was positive. Here's what I don't want for you. I don't want your children to be in a group with their friends in high school talking about how they wish their parents would have done this or that. Wish my mom would have disciplined me. Wish my dad wouldn't let me get away with everything. You know, one of my friends, we were in the bus, on a choir trip one time, my friend said to me and a group of friends, he said, I just can't understand why it is that we have every cable channel. He said, I don't understand that. Do you understand what he's saying? He's a Christian, and he grew up with every cable channel. When I say every, I mean every. He looks back on his life, you know, some kids will say, oh, that's fun, I get to watch all this stuff. He wishes he wasn't exposed to that at age. That wasn't his fault, that was his parents' fault. He's a little kid. Woe be unto us if our children grow up and say, I wish my parents had loved me enough to bring some discipline into my life. So God is giving us a chance. Good chance to do it right. And by the way, all is not lost if you weren't the perfect parent. You know why? Because such a parent doesn't exist. After your parents grow up and leave the house, you can pray for them. You can lift them up. You can be on your knees for them all the time. And God can still work miracles even through your flawed parenting. Because there is no perfect parent. God can still use it. But I want to be all God wants me to be today. And I know that God can help me. But I got to turn over to Him. I got to stop trying to make my kids in my own image. I got to stop being so scared of what their response and reaction is going to be that I'm not going to cross them. You know what I'm saying? It's the kind of parent I want to be today. I hope that's you too. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for all the parents that are here today. Lord, we're in different stages of our lives. We're different kinds of parents. Some of us are soon to be parents. Some of us, our kids are grown up and gone. But God, you have a responsibility for each one of us. And Lord, Ephesians 6 has shown it to us today. Help us to walk in that by your Spirit, knowing that we're not going to be perfect, but that you can make up for our deficiencies, oh God. So please do that. Cover our children today, oh God. Make it so that they end up turning their hearts to you for themselves when they get the chance because of something we did. Father, cover our faults. Make it so that they don't pick up our bad habits. Father, help them to be better than we were. And may it be because we love them enough to direct their lives in the fear and admonition of God. Then when you're seen coming, help us to be ready because we know you're coming soon. In Jesus' name we pray.